Welcome to the Table Community Church Podcast. The Table is located in the Gallatin Valley in southwest Montana and is joining God in bringing people together around the good news of Jesus. If you have any questions or if there is in any way we can serve you, please let us know by reaching out to hello@thetablechurch.us. Again, that is hello@thetablechurch.us. We hope you enjoy the following episode.
It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Today we're looking at the line, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. We're going to frame our time in Luke 22. So if you have your Bibles, Luke 22, verse 39 through 62. This is Jesus right after the Last Supper. It says, he went out and made his way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Listen to that. The angel strengthening him. He has got the presence of angels with him, strengthening him. But still, in verse 44, we find, being in anguish, he prayed more fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their own grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray that you might not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, suddenly a mob came, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? Then one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus responded, no more of this. And touching his ear, he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, have you come with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me, but this is your hour in the dominion of darkness. They seized him and led him away and brought him to the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting at the light, he looked closely at him and said, this man was with him too. But Peter denied it. Woman, I do not know him. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them too. Man, I am not, Peter said. About 1 hour later, another kept insisting, this man was certainly with them, since he is also a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you were talking about. Immediately, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. God, this is your word. We ask that we would experience you in your word this morning. Amen. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. This narrative really captures the weight of Jesus' emotional distress leading up to the cross. And you know the end of the story. Jesus is crucified. He is on the cross for hours, and he dies and is buried. We're talking about the weight of suffering this morning. He suffered. And last week, Mark did a really good job of showing us how God is a God of the impossible, that we should expect and anticipate God to move in unique ways. As we look at the virgin birth, this is God's emphatic endorsement that he moves in impossible situations and unlikely and unexpected situations. But no more do we say that, do we begin to think about all the tragedies we experience in life. God's the God of the impossible, then why blank? This week has been full of emotional tension for me personally, as I've wrestled with this text, as I've wrestled with this line, because I'm scrolling, I'm watching revival, 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 thanking God that finally he seems to be doing this unique thing among young people that know here are three tips to reach young people could do. Jesus just has a way of showing up and blowing past all the strategy by his Spirit. Yet, as I keep scrolling, 5,000 dead, 10,000 dead, 12,000 dead, 40,000 dead. As the turkey updates continue to come in. I remember when it happened, I saw 17 dead. That was the first notification I got. 17 dead, and I remember going, my gosh, 40,000, over 40,000 right now. Dead in the earthquakes. And so we have this like tension ever visible because of our screens of revival and rubble. It's very, very difficult. And what we find in Scripture and in the Christian story is that Jesus is painfully aware of this. Painfully aware of suffering. Painfully aware of heartache. And hopefully aware with resurrection. See, in the Christian story, what we find is you find that sadness and celebration, they kind of work like two pedals on a bicycle moving faith forward. They're not antithetical. You find both. Christianity makes room for both, for celebrating revival and feeling sorrow with the rubble. In fact, it is only Christianity that speaks to that very tension. While sitting on a prison floor in Nazi Germany, awaiting his execution, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, contemplating the weight of the Holocaust, anticipating his death, he uttered these words and wrote them down, "Only the suffering God can help. Only the suffering God can help." I think this is true. Because in this line, what happens when you read the story, when it says he suffered under Pontius Pilate, he died, was crucified, was buried, what it's saying is it is putting Jesus in the context of a real historical event. This means that the center of our faith is not some set of principles, not some set of moral code, not your political persuasion, but a person. The person of Jesus. When he died on the cross and was buried, suffered under Pontius Pilate, it's a historical statement. Up until this point, you could be forgiven for thinking that this is just about ideas and theology until you get to the fact where he suffered under a real historical figure on a real cross and was buried in a real grave. This is a person, not principle. And so we are anchoring ourselves in a historical faith, one that we can go back to a point in history and say, this actually happened. This happened. So what does it mean to confess and entrust ourselves into this statement? That's what we're going to explore. The first thing on your notes you'll see is that it means this. It means in Jesus, God enters our suffering. What you won't hear from me today is a lofty set of explanations as to why things are the way they are as far as suffering goes. The Bible never seeks to solve that riddle in many ways, and when you come across people who are trying to explain away suffering, you should probably just turn the other way. Most times when you're dealing with someone who has lost a child and they're asking why God, they're not really asking why God. They're asking, it's a grieving question. In Scripture, we find a couple of places where God actually answers the question why, and it makes the people more mad. in Jesus, God enters our suffering before he actually tries to solve the riddle of it all. Only the suffering God can help. This is what brought Bonhoeffer the strength to get off the prison floor and to walk to the gallows. Because only the suffering God can help. A God who didn't suffer has no idea what I'm actually going through. No clue. And so reflecting upon the garden and the cross, I want you to notice how much Jesus truly gets the pain that we are often so familiar with in our lives. And the first thing is knowing that there's no other worldview or belief system that reveals a God who gets suffering and gets involved in suffering like this. Just a 10,000-foot overview. In Hinduism, there is no personal God. Suffering is karma. You are being punished for something that you've done in this life or the life beyond, and the goal is to escape karma. That's suffering. In Buddhism, and a lot of New Ageism, there's no really personal God. Suffering is the result of desire, and so the goal is to extinguish desire. In atheism, suffering is just a mere brute fact. No purpose, no meaning. Avoid it if you can. Fix it where you find it. It's just part of it. And give humanity enough time and we'll be able to alleviate more and more and more and more and more suffering. Which is ironic because at the technological boom, at the time we were developing all these medications to help people, we were developing bombs to wipe out entire nations. There's your tension of how we handle this. In Islam, suffering is from the hand of Allah. It's very fatalistic. Just receive it. And there are some in Christianity who take that kind of disposition, this sort of fatalistic approach. That's not what I see in this story, do you? I don't see that. But in Jesus, we get both brutal honesty and hope. Brutal honesty that it's real. It's not wasted, though. That suffering is like creation in the beginning. There's this dark chaos, apparently, the way that the literature reads. And God has a way of taking that raw material and purposing something out of it. That suffering can be meaningful. That it's not wasted. There's not an ounce of our suffering that's wasted. It's going to come. Scripture's very clear that following Jesus, we not only receive his victory on the cross, but we receive his sufferings. There's a stream of Christianity that wants to reject the suffering of Jesus in our own lives. That's not in the Bible. As we share in his victory, we share in his death. It takes seriously suffering. It doesn't dismiss it. It's very honest about it. And we see in Scripture suffering coming from multiple directions. Sometimes suffering comes because of decisions we make. We make a decision or we live a certain lifestyle and it leads to consequences of suffering. That's not karma, that's just human wisdom. Bad decisions bring bad results. Sometimes that's the reason why. Sometimes in Scripture you find suffering comes because someone else made a decision that you had nothing to do with. Someone got in the car drunk and then hit someone else. Sometimes suffering comes from being faithful in Scripture. Sometimes when you're utterly faithful to Jesus, you find yourself at odds with people. And sometimes suffering happens because just the state of the world. In a broken world, things break and things break down. I've learned at least at this point to not go beyond those things. Only the suffering God can help. And so from the garden to the grave, we find this God, unlike any other worldview or religion. And by the way, no one is off the hook from being able to trying to make sense of this thing. When we experience grief and sorrow and sadness, if we walk away from Jesus, you still have to wrestle with the question. And then it creates more problems in my mind. Like, why does it hurt so much? When you remove Jesus out of the center, you remove the story about suffering. And then the narrative turns out into just to be a tragedy. I have done a ton of funerals and some of the most saddest situations. And I can tell you that death is never. You never get used to it. You may get used to it if you're in the field and you see it often, but when it happens to you, it feels like it's fresh. There's a reason why death feels so foreign. It's because we weren't wired for it. It's an intrusion upon God's good creation and intention. But what we find from the garden to the grave is that Jesus, I didn't see the Super Bowl. I didn't watch the Super Bowl. I know, anathema. I'm a total not sport guy on that end. So I apologize. I did not watch the Super Bowl. So I didn't get to see the ad that everyone's got opinions about, that he gets us ad. I have no idea. But in this, I don't know what that ad was about, but I can tell you that he gets us at the most profound level. In the story that we read, what you find is you find Jesus deeply anxious and sorrowful to the point where he's sweating drops like blood. And keep in mind, he had the ministering presence of angels. And the verse after that, it says he prayed more fervently out of his grief. The presence of angels didn't solve the riddle for him. It intensified it for some reason. This paradox exists in suffering. Have you ever been so deeply anxious and troubled you could barely move? So overwhelmed that you're struggling to stand up? Jesus understands that. He understands relational brokenness. At the time he needed people the most, he was most abandoned. You know what loneliness feels like? I mean, anybody in this room, you could go to anybody in this room right now and say, would you pray for me? And they would say, oh yeah, absolutely, sure. Just think, the God himself steps into humanity and goes to a handful of people and says, will you pray for me? And they said, yes, doze off. He knows what it's like to experience loneliness, the relational brokenness. Judas, someone who just had dinner with him, spent 3 years with Jesus, now betraying him for a bag of coins. Peter, denying him. Disciples, scattering. He knows what it's like to have relationships that are broken. And if you're in this room, likely you know broken relationships well, with your family, with your friends. Only the suffering God can help. He knows what it means to be publicly shamed and humiliated. You see, the cross was more than just a death sentence. It was utter rejection out of the community, and it was to show that you had no favor from the gods or God. It was shame. Are you carrying shame? He knows death. He knows the coldness and the darkness of the tomb. Just by looking at this narrative, you find that there is not a square inch of your or my suffering that God does not get. In Jesus, God enters our suffering. He doesn't avoid it. This is unique to the Christian story. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever suffering has been either inflicted upon you or come upon you, you have a God who enters it, doesn't avoid it. You know, Jesus knows what it's like to lose a parent too. Where's Joseph? That ministered to me when I lost my mom a couple of years ago. The absence of Joseph in the stories. And just thinking about that. And so if Jesus, in God, Jesus enters our suffering, the second thing is this. It means this, to confess and to entrust ourselves to this statement about Jesus' suffering. It means that God empowers us to walk through suffering. You see, our culture doesn't condition us to receive suffering very well or enter it. So much of New Ageism, so much of the various spiritual spin-offs, wellness culture, all of this are attempts to starve off suffering in life, to avoid it. Structurally, we're not situated for this. Did you know that the average bereavement time given by a business to grieve the loss of an immediate family member is 3 days? 3 days. Bury them and get back to work is the message that our culture tells you about suffering. Bury them and get back to work. Our culture does not condition us to deal with this. We spend billions of dollars annually to try to stay young, look young, avoid suffering. And what happens when we live lives trying to avoid whatever comes our way is when we actually experience the depth of suffering, we haven't worked out the muscles needed for grief, and it overwhelms us. When we do not learn how to face adversity, we will not want to enter into suffering and walk through it with any hopeful vision. I'm not talking about just suffering for suffering's sake. I'm assuming that you're going to suffer at some point. So don't be upset that he's just really heavy about suffering. I'm heavy about suffering because Jesus says it's coming. It's coming. In some form or fashion, it's coming. Our culture does not condition you to handle it well. And here's what happens. We confuse surviving a trauma with grief. We experience a loss and we get back to work and we confuse that for going through it. You see, suffering is something that's inflicted upon you. Grief is something you take into, like it, you walk in it. It is the process by which you become, I can't even say whole, but renewed in the face of the grief. I can't tell you how many people I've sat with, and they're like, but my mom died like 20 years ago. And I'm like, have you sat with it yet? Like, have you wrote out the memories that brought you joy, the memories that brought you pain? Have you gone through the grief, or have you just survived it? Because there's a difference. In Jesus, God empowers us to walk through suffering. With honesty. You see, we can be honest about the depths of our sorrow, like Jesus. We can wrestle with God's silence in our suffering, like Jesus, and God's presence and His will, like Jesus. Whatever Jesus is doing in suffering, the invitation is for you to do the same. There's this evangelical allergic reaction to serve to grief. That when someone we love is walking through it, we feel like we need to say the right thing to get them out of it. What if God's will is that they immerse themselves in the grief? Because that seems to be more in line with Jesus. Not that it gets the last word, but that you step into it. There's this tendency to want to solve the riddle for everyone. One of the hardest things to get people to do after they experience a loss is to have the boldness and courage to walk into the grief. Bury them and get back to work. Diane Langberg, she's been a practicing therapist and psychologist for 50 years. She specializes in abuse and trauma. She happens to be a Christian. And she is widely sought after in Christian, non-Christian institutions and universities. She's one of the leading experts on trauma, grief, and suffering. And she has a book called Suffering and the Heart of God. And in this book, she says this, A trauma is unspeakable because by its horrific nature, so staggering that words are utterly inadequate to communicate what happened, not just externally, but internally as well. The natural human response to that which is unspeakable is to attempt to drive it from the conscious mind. What happened, what was seen, is too terrible to speak out loud. The result is an attempt to put the trauma away, to forget, to go on as if it never happened. The paradox is that in order to heal from such atrocities, one must learn to speak the unspeakable. I'll stop there. A lot of what she's doing in her work is to try to help people actually speak the unspeakable, because it's the moment you do, that's when grief begins. That's when we begin to walk through it. And so we can walk through it. Because here's the thing, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's not just a fluffy saying. That's saying, if you want to know where Jesus is going to be, you look at the Beatitudes. It's kind of a map, right? And one of the places he says he's going to show up is in your mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, because they will be comforted. And so to avoid mourning is to miss the intimacy with Jesus in the midst of it, to avoid it. Is to walk away from intimacy. So we can walk through it with honesty. Now, a non-Christian therapist says a very similar thing. He says, I'm not suggesting that we live a life preoccupied with sorrow. I am saying that our refusal to welcome the sorrows that come to us, our inability to move through these experiences with true presence and conscious awareness, condemns us to a life shadowed by grief. Welcoming everything that comes is the challenge. It is the secret to being fully alive. Not avoiding the sorrow, but entering into it. And we as Christians can enter into it because Jesus is already there, because he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died and was buried. There's not a square inch of suffering that he is not involved in when we go through it. He is there. And importantly, walking together, this is how God empowers us, to walk together. You know, if you keep reading the narrative, you find something interesting. Jesus, on the way to the hill, someone named Simon of Cyrene, it's in all three Gospels, comes and helps carry the cross of Jesus. You know, and I started thinking about that this week. I kept thinking, man, Jesus told us to carry the cross, but he never told us to carry it alone. Jesus himself sets the way for showing us that it's okay to have other people come along and help you carry that cross. Simon carried the cross for Jesus to its destination. Suffering is not a solo event. There are times, as we find in the ministry of Jesus, where you isolate, you deal with things on your own, but isolation is not the normative and total experience of grief. We invite others, people in, and tradition says that Simon of Cyrene became a follower of Jesus. So there's something redemptive about inviting people into your suffering, that they get to experience the weight of Jesus' ministry to you through them in the suffering. It's amazing. And further, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who? If that's the most misused passage in the Bible, the next one is the most neglected. If you go to Philippians 4:13, and then you read the next verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, Paul writes, from prison, like Bonhoeffer. The very next verse says, but it was kind of you to share in my sufferings. He's saying, I can do all things in Christ who give me strength, but I actually needed you. We do this together. I read this quote at my mom's funeral, and I'll share it with you from Philip Yancey. When we're entering into it, knowing that God is empowering us to walk through it, people are going to say some really stupid stuff. They just are. The Spirit in you gives you the grace to endure that. This is what Yancey says. after experiencing a loss. Now, what do? We grieve freely. Cry out when you need help. Accept that some people will say insensitive things. Don't shut out your people. Take care of yourself. Breathe in and breathe out. God enters our suffering. He empowers us to walk through it. And God takes the crushing weight of sin and evil. That's what it means. You see, God just didn't come in just to say, hey, let me suffer so that I can show you that I'll help you with suffering. No, he suffered with what we call theological depth. Our grief, when you walk through loss and you ache and you cry and you're angry and you're upset, when you go through this, that ache is an evidence that things are not the way they ought to be in the world. That cry is pointing us to the fact that there is something gone wildly wrong in this world. The theological word that we use is sin. It's widely misunderstood. It's not a collection of bad deeds. It's an infection into the entirety of God's good creation, and it unravels everything. Sin is the power that binds us from living a life as God intends. It ruptures relationship with God and others. It's why we step away from God. And the cross in the scriptures is where God brings all of the power and consequence of sin into himself. You see, the cross is not some kind of divine child abuse where God sends his son and the son died. No, the son is God himself. And in the scriptures, it says God condemned sin in Jesus. In Jesus. And that's why in Romans 8:1, there therefore is no condemnation for sin. And a long story short, sin doesn't win because of what happened on the cross. It does not have to define you. It does not have to own you. It does not have to chain you down. But sin is also why things are the way they are in the world, the tragedies, all that. On the cross, Christ defeats the powers that are behind all the sin and suffering. We are set free from that which binds and blinds, and given a life into goodness, beauty, and truth, not away from suffering, but our vision of suffering is transformed. Sins are forgiven. We're brought back to God's love. We'll talk about this as we get closer to the actual Passion season. But for now, I like what N.T. Wright puts in his book On the Day of the Revolution Begins. He says, you know, you don't have to make sense of the cross to be able to experience its beauty. He says, when you show up to a symphony, do you have to understand the theory of the music to take in the beauty of the sound? No. When you show up to a delicate meal and you partake and it's wonderful and good, do you have to know how to precisely cook that? No. So in a similar way, you can be drawn to the beauty of what Jesus' suffering means on the cross without having the mechanics all worked out. The point is that he's dealt with what deals with us. He has dealt a fatal blow. You know what's interesting? When I meet with people, the thing I never really have to convince people of is the reality of sin. Sin is super controversial out in the world. It sounds archaic to people. But when I meet with people, the thing that I never have to convince them of is that things are not the way they ought to be in the world and within themselves. What I have to convince them of is God's love for them. And that God's not mad at you when you grieve. That God's not upset when you're upset about what's happening to you. That's what I have to convince them of, that they are free to grieve in Christ. Because Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Worship team, you can join me if you would like. I want to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians. We'll close here. We may only have a couple of minutes for conversations today, and I think that's okay. Typically, we have conversations right after the teaching, but we're doing communion, and this is kind of a weighty topic, so I really want to just make some space for prayer. Listen to Paul. He says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who face any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort flows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, you will also share in the comfort. Christ's sufferings overflow into us, but so does his comfort. You often don't get the latter without the former. As we get ready to take communion, when we confess and we entrust ourselves to this statement that Jesus Christ our Lord suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, I'm fascinated by Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11. He knows God is risen. He knows Jesus is risen. But listen to what he says. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I've also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Listen to this. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He's well aware of the resurrection, but he doesn't want you to skirt over death. When we take in communion, we proclaim the suffering of the Lord, that he dove straight into suffering, not around it. And you can step into suffering because he's there. You proclaim the death of the Lord, meaning God knows what death is like. Only the suffering God can help. And so won't you right now, as you can, if you can, take the elements and pass them around. Grab some bread and the drink.
Thanks for checking us out and listening to the podcast. We hope this resource has been meaningful for you during this time in your life. We invite you to share this episode and leave us a review to let us know how we are doing in sharing the gospel in our cultural climate. Be sure to check us out online at thetablechurch.us.